received, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. Here ends the reading.
Well, our sermon tonight is a one-off. Next week we start our Christmas run-up, our Christmas series. But tonight we have a one-off sermon. Most of this term we've been looking at the Bible's teaching about sin, what it is, and how it works in the life of a Christian person and what it looks like to live a godly life and struggle against sin. And tonight we're just going to focus, as the sermon outline says, on the gospel. As you know, we've been recruiting new staff lately at St. James, and there was a funny moment in one of the job interviews where one of the applicants had listened to one of my sermons online, and he wasn't entirely comfortable with something that I had said. And so in the interview, when you get to the end of the interview and you say, oh, have you got any questions for us? They're supposed to say no, right? But he said, yes, I listened to your sermon online and I just want to understand a bit more about this particular theological point. And, you know, I tried to play it cool, of course, but I think he must have realised that this wasn't quite striking the tone that he was after as a job seeker. And so he quickly followed up. He said, oh, by the way, I see this as a secondary matter. It's a secondary matter. Now, I want you to think about that remark. What is he conveying when he says that this is a secondary matter? He's conveying this. He's saying the Christian faith isn't just an arbitrary assortment of things we believe. It's not just a great big list of bullet points. He's saying there's a kind of structure to the things Christians believe. Some things are primary, some things are secondary, some things are central, some things are more peripheral. It's all true. But there's a structure to it. And that idea of a structure is very clear in today's passage from 1 Corinthians 15. I hope you have it there in front of you. I don't know if you know much about the letter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians teaches about so many different topics. It talks about Christian unity. It talks about church discipline. It talks about sexual ethics. It talks about marriage and singleness. It talks about the Lord's Supper. It talks about spiritual gifts. And you get to chapter 15 of this letter when all these things have been discussed and he sets up something different. He says, we've discussed all that, but now I'm going to discuss the core truth, something which is foundational, something which is a linchpin for everything else. Listen to the build-up that he gives it. Look at verses 1 to 3. He says, now, brothers and sisters. This is after 14 chapters. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Otherwise you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Namely, I mean, what a build up. This isn't just saying, right, the next topic I want to deal with is What is this thing that's of first importance, this thing that he describes as the gospel? We quite often use that label, gospel. But when you decode it, what are we referring to when we say gospel? Well, he puts the gospel in the form of four statements. What I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures, and he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. That's the gospel. Christ died, he was buried, he was raised, and he was seen. That's the gospel. Whatever else Christians know and believe, and whatever other doctrines find their way into the system, this is of first importance. And what I'm going to do tonight, as you'll see on your sermon outline, is I'm going to make four observations about this gospel. The first one is this. The gospel is about Jesus. Sounds obvious, right? The gospel is about Jesus. This is critical. One writer said this: the gospel is first and foremost a message about Jesus and what he has done for us, rather than being a message primarily about us and how we can be saved. See the distinction? What we ultimately have to share with the world when it comes to reaching the lost is news about Jesus. Now, you might think, well, that's obvious. What else could the gospel be about? What else would we share with the world? Well, you'd be surprised. I was chatting to a lady a year or two ago, and she was telling me about a ministry that she'd started, a Christian lady, and her practice was to go up to people on the street and say to them, would you like to pray with me to receive God's Holy Spirit? I mean, it's a pretty random question, right? She said, people almost always say, yeah, sure. And she spoke about what an exciting ministry this was to be part of, how people responded positively. Now, make of that what you will, it's not the gospel. It's not the gospel. Because the gospel is about Jesus. Until you're talking about Jesus, you're not dealing with the gospel. That's an extreme example, perhaps. But even in our regular interactions, there are all sorts of things worth discussing with people. You might share with people how God has worked in your life, or how he's answered prayer, or what the Bible says about this subject or that aspect of behavior, or why you come to church. There's all sorts of things you might say that are useful words of testimony. Most of you will have been at the confirmation service last Sunday night. It was just so great to hear a couple of the confirmees just share about God's work in their life. But even your testimony is not the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus. And when we're telling people the gospel, we're pointing them ultimately away from us, even away from God's work in our lives, we're pointing them towards Jesus. So that's the first thing. The gospel is about Jesus. But secondly, the gospel is about Jesus' death for sins. Again, this all sounds like, you know, Christianity 101. It's often pointed out, for example, that Muslims have beliefs about Jesus, or that he's widely acknowledged just in general society as one of the great moral figures of history. And you could even say in a selective way that a person might benefit by taking some of Jesus' teachings and applying them to their life, imitating his example. But you know what? Jesus did not come into the world to tell people stuff. That's what God sent prophets for. Central to the gospel is the declaration of Jesus' death for sins. Him in our place. That's at the heart of the gospel. Everything turns on that. Paul, who wrote this Bible passage we've just read, he summarized his entire life's work, his preaching, his teaching, his pastoring, his letter writing as this. He said, we preach Christ crucified. That's how he summed up the gospel in a nutshell. We preach Christ crucified. The gospel is about Jesus' death for sins. That's why the abiding Christian symbol, out of all the good symbols we could grab hold of, the empty tomb, the dove, the abiding Christian symbol is the cross. Jesus' death for sins. That's why the two sacraments, to use the church label, the two sacraments that we regularly practice are baptism, which reminds us of Jesus' death and resurrection, which washes away our sins, and the Lord's Supper, Jesus' death. The gospel is about Jesus' death for sins. We love books called The Cross of Christ. I don't know if you've read this. I have three copies. You can borrow one of mine. The Cross of Christ. This, I read this book when I was at university. I found it, it's not an easy read. I found it just electrifying. A couple of months ago in August, I was in the north of Madagascar. It sounds preposterous, I know. And the style of Anglican church there is a bit different from us. Very formal. I was in a Lord's Supper service. There were there was a bishop and an archbishop present. And the local bishop was sitting on one of those elaborate wooden chairs. He had one of those enormous bishop's hats on. And the archbishop was preaching. Bishops in that part of the world have special bishop's rings, special rings that they wear. And I was even present in a different meeting where a clergyman walked in. He saw the bishop was there. He went up to him. He knelt down in front of him and kissed his ring. I'm just saying, you know, I'm looking to bring that in at St. James, but not straight away. Anyway, that's all the setup. So I'm in this service. It's very formal. All sorts of rituals are going on. And the archbishop got up to preach. He started in the midst of all this ceremony, he started talking about Jesus and the death of Jesus. It was terrific. I thought, this guy has a heart for the gospel. And as he got to the climax of his sermon, he spoke about a time when he was in Sydney in 2010, and he said how a local bishop had taken him into a Christian bookshop in Sydney and had encouraged him to buy this book called The Cross of Christ. And he spoke about how much he loved this book. And he said, my brothers and sisters, that book is as precious to me as my Episcopal ring. He said, and they were all like, whoa. The gospel is about the death of Jesus. More precious than anything. Whatever church tradition you stand in, whatever your background is, when it comes to the Christian gospel, it is about the death of Jesus. I heard that. I thought, that's a man who loves the gospel. And I remember my very first 7 p.m. service at St. James. I was sitting down the back, and during announcements, I'll name no names, but a young woman got up and she said, hi, everyone, I'm starting a book club. And we're going to get together. We're going to read The Cross of Christ by John Stott. I thought, this is the greatest church in the world. He says what? He says, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's his summary of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. The gospel is about Jesus, number one. Secondly, it's about Jesus' death for sins. Number three, the gospel is about the resurrection. Now, we focus a lot on the news of Easter, one of the most significant services in the year at St. James, is our Good Friday service. We put a lot of time and energy into it. We focus on those events of the crucifixion of Jesus. That was Good Friday. Think about the day after Good Friday. Do you know what the disciples were celebrating on Easter Saturday? Nothing. They were devastated. The gospel is not that Jesus died, never to be heard of again, no. The gospel is about the resurrection, the staggering triumph of Jesus over sin and over death. Resurrection. The gospel is not only about sacrifice, it's also about victory. What it means to be a Christian is not somebody who venerates the memory of Jesus, a figure of history. No. What it means to be a Christian is someone who this very day lives for and worships the living, resurrected Lord Jesus. The gospel is about the resurrection. So he summarizes, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Fourthly, the gospel is about real world events. What we as Christians have is not a philosophy. It's not a set of ideas that guides our life. It's about real world events. A little surprisingly to our ears, he doesn't just limit himself to the facts of Easter. He includes the names of witnesses in his gospel summary, of whom he is one. So he says, Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. He appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still alive, although some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, then last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Now, I like to watch the odd history documentary, and I especially like those that style of documentary where they cut back and forth between the old footage of the events that happened 50, 60, 70 years ago, and then they'll cut forward to this interview with some old guy. And so they'll have the pictures of the bombers flying over Germany. Then they have this old guy and say, what was it like to be flying one of those planes? And he'll, you know, his eyes will kind of go misty and he'll share it. And the New Testament is a bit like that. You have descriptions of the facts, but you have eyewitness testimony. The gospel is a proclamation of real world events by people who saw them and who lived through them. They occurred at a real place, in a real time. Like most churches, there's a number of people at St. James who have had the opportunity to go to Israel, Palestine, Greece, Turkey, to actually go to these places and think, yes, it's real. It's all real, these places. These things were witnessed by real people. And some of them, like the man who wrote these words, Paul, denied the resurrection until he encountered the risen Jesus. And, you know, we live in a supposedly post-truth age, whatever that means exactly. It suggests certain things. It suggests people are more interested in experiences than in facts and those kinds of things. And it's important for us to understand that. But that's the context into which we're doing mission. But in the end, the gospel is not ours to reinvent, to customize according to our preferences. I'll share with you an illustration that I heard like 30 years ago. It's not a great illustration, but it stayed with me, so I'll share it with you. It's about not changing the gospel. It was shared by an ancient English preacher, now dead. He said, there was a man, and he said to his manservant, that's a thing apparently, he said to his manservant, tomorrow for breakfast, I want bacon and eggs. Next morning, the man brought him a plate of bacon. He said, no, I don't want bacon. I want bacon and eggs. Oh, sorry. Following morning, brought him a plate of eggs. He said, no, I want bacon and eggs. Following morning, bacon and eggs. And mushrooms. He said, no, what I want is bacon and eggs. The next morning, fish. Now, that's it, sorry. That's the illustration. His point was, the gospel is not, you can't subtract bits or add bits or substitute bits. There's a thing which is the gospel. It's the bacon and eggs of the Christian faith. And it's not for us to say, well, this person might like this if I add this or if I subtract that. We need to accept that at the end of the day, the gospel proclaims a person and an event. It is not customizable as though it's a lifestyle choice. It is given to us. And in fact, he insists on this. He says, what I received, I passed on to you. He says, I didn't customize it. And he says, you received it. Well, that's his gospel. And for many of us, I'm aware, this sermon has contained no new information. Does that mean it was a waste of time? Aren't sermons here to kind of teach us things? I love verse 1. Look at verse 1 if you have your Bible open there in front of you. He says, now, brothers and sisters, I want to what? To remind you. Isn't that interesting? He's actually hoping to teach them nothing. Nothing new. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand. He wants to remind them. And isn't that the same for you? Don't you find reminders just totally indispensable in the Christian life? Just being reminded of things. Not learning new things all the time, but just being reminded. It's one of the most precious gifts of weekly church or of regular quiet times or of growth groups. Not because of all the novelties they bring to us, all the spiritual and theological novelties, but because they remind us of things. I was feeling sorry for myself this week, and I wrote on a post-it note, Christ is my reward. I stuck it on my computer monitor. That is not a new thought for me, but I thought I need to be reminded of that this week. Reminders are what sustain us in the Christian life. They're vital. And in fact, tonight, in just a few moments' time, as I conclude, we're going to be sharing together the Lord's Supper. There's nothing new here. It's a reminder, to use his words, of the gospel which was preached to us and the gospel which we have received and the gospel on which we've taken our stand. Let me pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the truth of the gospel. That is, it about the Lord Jesus, about his death for sins, his resurrection, and these things as real world events witnessed and passed on. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the reminder of these things which you have given to us this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.